When you think of godly wisdom, a lot of times we might think about the Proverbs. But it's amazing. If you was to read Job, I know a lot of people, they read the first portion. I don't know if you're systematically going through the Bible to read the Bible in a year, in a given period of time, you'll obviously read through Job. But I know that there's probably not a lot of people that would pick this book as a book to read, that it's a book that that's filled with a lot of dialogue between Job and his friends. And a lot of people might not find it interesting, but there's a lot of wisdom. Now, these men that come to Job were not foolish men in the sense that they were ignorant and they didn't. But they had made, no doubt they'd been blessed by God to live many years. And they made certain observations. And a lot of these observations were very true. They had just misunderstood what was taking place in Job's life. So we can't discount what they were saying, as in these are the guys that come to beat Job down. But a lot of times what they were doing was is they were applying truths to Job in a way that shouldn't have been applied, because Job's circumstances was different than the circumstances of others that they had observed. So with that being said, if you want to, you can turn to the fourth chapter of Job. And these are the words of Eliphaz, and the Temanite, that had come to offer Job counsel, not necessarily encouraging words. You know, I think it's a good thing, even though in Job's particular instance, these men, as it would appear, come to beat him up or to tear him down. But you know, what kind of a friend is a friend that comes and gives us encouraging words when we're in the wrong? I think that these men truly had an interest for Job. They were concerned about him. They, once again, we know that they had a misunderstanding of what was taking place in Job's life, but they come to offer him not flowering words, not to tell Job how wonderful he was, but to say, hey, look, Job, the wicked are punished, and it looks by all observations, you've lost everything. The only thing the Lord's left you with is a smart-mouthed woman. And if he'd have been doing you any good, he'd have took her too. Though they weren't, so they never said that in the book of Job. I wonder if maybe some of them were thinking about that. And in reading this, it is amazed at the wonderful wisdom that can be found by Job's counselors. If you want to, we can break into the seventh verse, and it says, in the seventh verse of the fourth chapter of Job, Eliphaz is speaking to Job here. He says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lion are broken, and the old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me. Now here he begins to tell Job of a vision he had. He said, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof, and thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep fell upon me, a fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. When a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal men be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundations is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. I believe what Eliphaz was trying to tell Job was,
again. I begin to think about that. The sun arose this morning. Not because Daryl's alive, bless your heart. But because God is. The rain come this week. Not because Daryl planted a garden. But because God is God. I'm thankful that I have taken breath into my lungs. Not because Daryl is Daryl. But because God is God. And He's ordained each and every one of us. A day in which we were born. And a day in which we'll die. And thanks be to God that He exists and He is reigning on high. It is because that He lives that Daryl has breath in his lungs. It is because He lives that Daryl has knowledge in who He is. And sometimes I think we get it out of order. And we begin to think somehow that we're important. All right now, let's sit here. Remember I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? You know what, today, unfortunately there's a lot of people that were right back in Job's time. They look at this present world as being all that there is, or at least what is most important. As it says here, who had ever known of anybody to perish of being innocent? And here is the beauty in serving an almighty God. There is none righteous. The Bible says, no, not one. There is none innocent. But glory be to God. Those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, though He would perish in this life, though the world would look at Him and say, there goes a man who I remember as a teenager that would curse and would lie. Surely he is guilty of death. Because Jesus come and died, we can live today. And when we lay this body down, we can rise victorious in Christ Jesus. And that is wonderful to know. Yes, there has been none innocent that has ever perished. But yeah, those who have perished, who were standing before man, proclaiming the truth of God, but though they themselves were not innocent, as in faultless or guiltless of the sin that placed Jesus Christ on the cross, but we can say that there has been none that has accepted Jesus as their Savior, looked to Him as Lord and Master, that has ever perished, that we can claim the righteousness of Christ, that He can come into our lives and change who we are. Glory to God. So that the world will look at it and say, this child was innocent. Hey, if there was a God, where's He at? My Jesus says, He is with me in paradise. He is in my bosom, glory to God. And so then, we'll have to agree with all elephants. There has been none innocent. But to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ Jesus. If all we had in this life, we'd be as small, most miserable. But there is a light to come. There is a righteous and a glorious heaven. And there is a judgment as well for the wicked. All right now. Says here in the second verse, if you want to read it, even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, I'll reap the same. This is something not only Eliphaz has deserved, but it's something that mankind throughout the centuries have seen. It's not only been in the Jewish religion or in the Christian religion, but there is many a man. The Hindus that say bad karma. Why? Because their religion is true? No. Because just as Eliphaz here, they've made the observation. What goes around comes around. That if you plow iniquity, if you sow wickedness, wickedness, you're going to weep the same. Although if only it stopped there. We've got some seed in the mail. And it's barley seed. And barley has a hole on it. And you need a machine or something to crack that hole to get to the goody. But there has been throughout time, there's been those that have bred strains of barley that will not have a hull on it, so that it can be as wheat is, and you can harvest it when it is ripe, and you can thresh it, and not have to worry about busting that hull. So therefore, we got five different strains of hullus barley in this little package. And some of it's from Tibet, some of it's from Ethiopia. We was telling guys at work, and he said, well, I don't know about that. I ain't never seen a bad Ethiopian or a bad Tibetan person. He said, I don't know if there's any nutrients in it or not, but they're not skinny because there's no nutrition in barley. Because it's very nutritious. But they're not nutrition because they have not enough to eat. We said all that to say, we received just a small packet. So few of the seeds were there that we individually planted them in cells so that the seed could germinate. And we could take that blade of grass, a barley grass, and plant it in the garden so that we could have 40 seeds. And by that, get more seeds. Not 40 times, but more than 100-fold. And that's the way God works. But unfortunately, those that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. But they'll not reap those 40 seeds that they're planted in the garden. But when that plant comes up, that skin of grass will be bone. Those big heads of ripe barley. But that's a good thing, because barley is something that anybody can eat. I love it in soup. To me, there's nothing better. Oh, you can eat it like cream of wheat. You can cream it, I guess, but I don't know. I like wheat and I like oatmeal, but I don't like cream of wheat and I don't like cream of rice or anything else. You got grits, which is hominy. I love hominy, but there's something about it when you smash it like into baby food. I don't think it's something that a man ought to eat. It just ruins the taste. Though the taste is the same. It's the consistency of it. And again, you can do that with barley. But barley is a good thing. Daryl took the care to plant each individual blade of grass. We had some that was Tibetan. And then we had some I showed the boys yesterday the name of it. I can't even pronounce it. And yet I'm planting it. It's either it sounds African or Oriental. Depending on how you pronounce it, it's a big old long word. And we planted some of that too. And we planted the Tibetan first. And it's landing in the garden, and the wind began to blow, and it began to break the blades because they were suspending. So the next ones, we took even more care, and we planted them a little bit deeper. And in the day, they were looking better than the ones that had been transplanted for 5 days. And I said all that to say, I took the care to that garden, not to sow wickedness or iniquity or seeds of weeds, but yet something that is beneficial. But that needs not to be done when it comes to ragweed. Nobody has to be one that carefully. Nobody gets a bag of ragweed seed or any other seed that is not beneficial. We have Queen Anne's lace around there, and sometimes the children pick that. Oh, it's just so pretty. But I don't know if it's true or not, but I was told by the old timers when I was a kid, don't pick that, it's covered in chiggers. Well, that's all I had to hear. It didn't smell good, but it does look pretty. And me being a boy, all you had to do was tell me it was covered in chiggers. And I wasn't interested in it. But you know what? This is how wickedness and iniquity is. Yes, if we plowed and if we cultivated, we're going to have a bumper crop. But you know what? You can plow and you can till. Plant nothing and you'll have a crop. The ragweed. You'll have a crop of Queen Anne's lace. Now there is some benefit to Queen Anne's lace. Because see, it's a distant cousin of a curd. You can eat the root. But you know what? Something tells me that it ain't very good. Because I don't see it growing in people's gardens. Oh, you know, it's like Ron has the saying that he got from his dad. Poor people's got poor ways. You know, that makes a lot of sense. But now when he say that about me, I don't know about that. And I do something, and he says, and the boy's question, you know, we're all amongst ourselves, and the boy's question, why would you do that? And Ron says, well, poor people got poor ways. I'm not thinking that's a compliment. But you know what? It's true. And I guess desperate people do desperate things. And somebody found out that Queen Anne's lace was something. The root of it is something you could eat. They did not discover and have a meal of that root when the root cellar was full of turnips and carrots and potatoes. Desperate people do desperate things. But this is what is so imperative that we be careful about, is we don't have to plow iniquity and we don't have to sow wickedness. All we have to do is not tend the garden. You don't plant ryegrass, you don't plant barley, you don't plant corn. We plowed our garden up. I've got my friend at work, he's let me borrow his chisel plow. He don't use it. And in all times past, we got this big old place for a garden. And I've never planted it all. But I plant, and I always started in the front of the garden. It seemed like it was the best soil. We plant that, and we get along, and then it turned off wet. We try to keep it weeded, and at some point, it become hay season. And then when we had another chance to plow something, we had all these vegetables in the front of it. And the ground was baked hard in the back of it. Had no way of getting to it other than with the till. And you try to till that old hard grainer, just wouldn't work. So Daryl thought, I'll be smart and I'll start planting toward the back of it. And as we worked up, and I plowed that whole garden. We planted a spot about the size of up here. And time went on. And Daryl's plowed it again. Now if I'd have placed that up at the front, I could have got it done, but it'd have been a hassle. So we're working from the back and working our way up. And Daryl's discovered, though he plows the whole garden, every time, I don't get it all planted. And yet, I'm growing a crop. Not a crop that I sowed. Not a crop that I fertilized either. But yet, there is a crop growing in that garden. The chickens, they come and they walk over that ground, and so far they haven't grown nothing. But you know, and they go and they're looking for worms, and they find worms in the garden, and they find worms in that plowed ground that has nothing. But I said all that to say that if we plant that garden and let that corn come up, we just got to hoe it once or twice. We got to heal that corn, and if you got your crops facing to right, I don't care what it is. Last year we tried broccoli that way in a double dug garden, and we planted the broccoli real close, closer than any seed packet would ever tell you to do. We weeded that once when they were about yay tall, and they grew up in broccoli now, smothered out the weeds. For the weeds need sunlight. Daryl didn't use herbicides. Daryl didn't go and weed every week. He didn't spread down straw or newspaper or anything like that. But somebody discovered that. Why is it that we have rows? Why do we have rows in our gardens? It's just a place for weeds to grow. Well, if the soil isn't fertilized, you can't grow a decent garden with it all close together. There's just not enough nutrients. Listen.
those that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. Why? Because the weeds. They'll grow whether we plow them or not. What we need to do is tend the garden. We need to sow righteousness. Or we need to plow holiness. And in doing so, and we need to fertilize with prayer, and we can have a garden that is beneficial. The lie of Satan is, you're not doing nothing wicked. You're not doing nothing wrong. You're going to church. You ain't killed nobody. Yeah, you've had some dirty thoughts, but you didn't act on them. And the lie of Satan is, you plowed your garden. You've not sowed no weeds. Knowing all along, the weeds will come and that fallow ground. All you got to do is do nothing. Boy, wouldn't it be nice? You know, I used to think in heaven there weren't no, in the Garden of Eden there weren't no weeds. Well, you know, as I get older, I've discovered that a lot of weeds to a gardener is wild flowers to somebody else. Did you realize that? You know, I truly believe that there was weeds. There was weeds. There might not have been thorns and thistles, but there was weeds in the Garden of Eden. But right alongside of them was beneficial vegetables and whatnot that had the tendency to be like a weed. It just grew everywhere. And in the environment that there must have been before the flood, it was very fertile. Because I said all that to say, I've discovered that there is a lot of what people call weeds. That if you have them growing at the edge of your garden, will keep away certain seeds. I mean certain insects. Will keep away moles. Will even fertilize the ground for other plants. I bought me a book and it has insects in it. I wish I just let one loose and I remember his name and now I can't think of it now. But I used to, when I was in the garden, I'd kill every beetle, every grub, every worm I seen. And I got this book because if you don't use malathion, which kills everything, but if you want to be more specific, you got to know what bugs or pests you're trying to kill. So anyway, we started looking through that book. And not only does it have the bad insects, it has the good insects. But there are certain insects that prey. And I know about a praying mantis. I know they're good. But there's all these other insects that are good. They eat the pest. Well, there's this one particular bug, and I think of it, it's a beetle, that I'll think of it here shortly, but anyhow, it's real nasty looking. It looks like it would just devour leaves right and left. And every time I seen it, I crushed it. I got me this book. And now I realize this is the thing that it attacks these worms and it injects its eggs into them. And that all it ever eats is insects and bugs that are bad for my garden. When I read that, I felt it almost brought a tear to my eye. That the Lord sent these things along into my garden. Now, we've already discussed that our garden will have weeds whether we sow them or not. Our job is to till the ground. Our job is to pull the weeds. Our job is to sow the seed that the Lord would have us from His Word. With that being said, sometimes God sends those things that help us in our ignorance. We burn them all. We kill them. Seen that in that book, and I thought, oh my. I can remember it took me all the way back to my childhood. There at 931 Moores Mill Road, I think was the address. When Darrell had to get up early in the morning and pick the beans, I remember those beetles. Killed me every time I seen them. Yet they were good.
God's Word has given us His instruction. We sometimes pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, look, I'm not doing anything bad. Not understanding that the weeds will grow. All we have to do is nothing. See, doing nothing bad and doing nothing is one and the same. You know, there's a lot of people that understand sin to be the sins of commission. Whereas those that think that as long as I don't commit some iniquity, that I've not sinned. But the Bible says to know to do good and to do it not to him, it is sin. There's not only the sins of commission, there's the sins of omission. My sister was talking about the Lord's placed something on her heart to do. Well, guess what? If He's placed anything on your heart to do that is good, and we refuse to do it, that's not a sin of commission. We've not committed some transgression. We've not broken the Ten Commandments. But what we have done is we have seen what the Lord would have us to do that is good, and we do it not. We allow that weed to get a little bit bigger. I've got a stirrup hoe. If you've noticed, we've been doing some gardening. I've got a stirrup hoe. Now, what that is, it looks like a stirrup on the end of a strap of leather hanging off the saddle. It's on the end of a pole. Now, you can hoe. Now, what a hoe is meant for? It's been used a lot to chop weeds, but what a hoe is meant for is to heal, to rake up that dirt. Whether it be around corn or around something else. But it is an effective tool for weeding. But you've got to do this. Up and down. Up and down. Now, if the weeds are thick, like when you till and you plant, and then you get a crop of weeds that's just like hair on a hog's back, you can do that. Go every one or 2 inches. Or you can take a stirrup hoe, and you can put that on the ground. And you kind of just push a little bit. And to break the surface of that ground, you just get a big old pull, you can clear out 3 feet with 1 foot of weeds. As wide as you could. The boys said, what is that? I told them that I tried to explain it to them. This is how I explained it to them. I'll have to show you. We had the garden all plowed up. There's no place, but now as soon as it gets dry, there in the broccoli, the weeds have started coming up. But you know what? They're only effective when the weeds just emerge. The weeds get more than an inch tall, that tap root they send, and so many of them weeds will send a root down like a carrot. And they're very ineffective then. But when they're just the size of your pinky nail, boy, you can clean them out. But you got to stay on top of it. It's kind of like them real mowers. And you know what? The devil says, wait till tomorrow. Wait till, he knows good and well all you've got in your shed is a stirrup hoe. He says, wait till tomorrow. Because he knows if he can get you to wait till tomorrow, the next day it'll be even easier to wait. He'll say, why? It's still a little muddy out there. You don't want to do it tonight. Church is the following night. You'll be tired. Wait till Thursday. Wait till Friday. And it rains. Before you know it, you've waited a week. And you go out there with your stirrup hoe, and it's only effective on 80% of your garden. And now you have more work than if you'd have done it when you should have. Satan's crafty. He knows if he could get you to put off something that's easy, it's a whole lot easier to get you to put off something that's a lot harder. We will console ourselves and say, well, I've got 80% of the garden weeded, not realizing that what's left is going to set seed. See, we don't sow seed. What we do is we fail to weed, and in doing so, they seed themselves. We can tell our children to obey the Ten Commandments, but if we are entertained consistently time and time again by what we watch on television, and people are breaking them left and right, and we're entertained by it, what are they going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to open up their heart, and the seeds will fall where they will. If you plow iniquity, you're going to reap the same. But you're going to reap much more of it. If you choose to do nothing, you're going to reap iniquity. Why? Because we live in a world where the winds of change blow constantly. And the Lord has called us to be gardeners. He called us to be workers in His field. What are you going to do? Let's get some song to sing. Thought we'd comment on the last portion of that which we read, but it seemed like the message went another direction. But you know what? It will do every one of us good to look at our life and see, are we living it for the Lord? We've heard this to the point, and we've said it maybe to the point that it's become ineffective. But you know, the old saying, if you was tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. If the people that we meet in this world, where do they see us? Well, most, they won't see us here, right? We invite them and we try to get them to come. And for whatever reason, it seems like they're so busy. So we can't use these four walls. We can't use this as evidence because they're not here to see it. Right? Now we can tell them. We can tell them, won't you come to church with me? And they can make the assumption that that's where we go. But still yet, in a court, that'd be thrown out as hearsay. The lawyer would say, did you see them go to church? Well, no. They invited me. I assumed they went. So this that we do here is no evidence at all to the world. If we were being tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Would they see us working in the garden? What would they see us sowing? You know what? The Bible gives us a parable of the one that sowed tares amongst a man's wheat. He was not in the position to weed that garden, for it had intermingled with his own. And the master said, wait till harvest. And at harvest, you can divide that. But you know what? I know everybody that went by there. They had enough common sense to say, well, that guy didn't sow them together. Some enemy has come into his field. You know what? I know some kids, and they're related to me real close that might ask this question. But if you see the farmer out hoeing in his cornfield, chopping in weeds, some kids might say, hey, if you didn't want them there, why'd you sow them? I know some kids that say that. But anybody else would rationally say, this man did not sow these weeds, for I see him. No. But you know what? If in our slothfulness, we just decide one year, we're not going to tend to the garden. Next year, there'll be twice as much to do. So that gets Darrell up out of his chair after working 10, 11-hour days. Darrell, you're tired tonight. Mama said, well, I just don't understand how Darrell can do that. I can go out there in the garden. It's been observed that Darrell has a green thumb, maybe, and Darrell enjoys it. Listen, I don't enjoy gardening. To be quite frank, I dislike it. Well, I've got a large family. And I mean, there's other things that I dislike even greater. I wouldn't want to have to clean out septic tanks for a living. So I'd rather garden. But you know what? After working 10, 11-hour days, that's not on the top of my list. I'd rather sit there in the chair and have my wife massage my feet. It won't happen. Since it won't happen, I might as well be doing something. Dark is as good as anything. You know? I said all that to say, sometimes people have gardens because they like to garden. We've read this old book. We've got this book, and it's got some of our neighbor's kid in it that's long been dead. But the name of the book is Bittersweet. Now, I don't know if you ever remember that movie, Foxfire. There was a movement in Georgia about trying to revive these olden ways that we not forget about them. Well, when that took place in the 70s, see, Foxfire was these little worms, if I'm not mistaken. Or no. It's a plant that grew there in Georgia. Well, there's a movement here in the Ozarks. Well, we don't have that foxfire. We have what's called bittersweet, which is a weed. I call it a weed. I'm sure somebody else might not. But anyhow, when I was reading this book, it showed all these old ladies. They didn't do them because they liked to. They didn't go out in the winter. I wondered how many people lost their life chopping ice in the winter for ice cream in August. Or for the icebox, really. But they'd go out on the river and they'd chop in that ice. They didn't do it because, you ought to see him. He just likes getting out there on that ice and watching it fall off and then fishing for it and taking them ice tongs and lifting it up. You just ought to see him. He just finds such joy in his hands sticking to that. His buddy having to pour water on him and pull him off. No. He did it because it was a necessity. We have such easy lives today that if you're doing something, it must be because you enjoy it. Ain't that sad? But you know what? It's those things so many times that we do out of necessity because we see the benefit of it that we will one day truly enjoy the rewards. I don't like marking out a garden and planting sweet corn. I'd rather do something else. But you know what I do like? I do like eating sweet corn. I like it a lot. So that's why Daryl has a garden. Not because he likes weeding it. Not because he likes tilling it. Not because he likes plowing it. But because there's some of that stuff he likes to eat. We planted Brussels sprouts and we did that was a labor of love. I don't like them, and I'd be quite frank, I don't like when my wife eats them. But you know what? She said, I want them. She bought them, and I planted them. Because I love them. There's things that we do that we don't necessarily care for, but we do it because lives are at stake. I'll say this and shut up. We've been down in the garden. We planted two patches of corn. And I was wondering, it was dry and we watered them, and then I wondered if maybe they dried out too much, or if I didn't want to water them too much, so, you know, we was there and we was wondering. And I thought, whether this corn comes up or not, Daryl's not going to go hungry this winter. But there's been times in the past when men planted their corn and they had no more money for any more seed corn. Can you imagine the knot in your stomach when it wouldn't rain? Can you imagine the knot in your stomach when you thought of that? Now, listen, we can all say, oh, Lord will provide. The Lord's going to take care of you. And we all know that, right? But there ain't been nobody that's ever subsistent farm. I don't care how spiritual he was, that when he planted his corn and it didn't rain, that it didn't get a knot in his stomach. Didn't get a lump in his throat. They had to take to the Lord. We were thinking about that, and we was just thinking, thank you, Lord, we know you're going to take care of us. And we don't have to eat this sweet corn that we planted in this garden, but Lord, it sure would be nice. And I'd like you to communicate to our kids that through this garden that you're going to supply our needs, and just as you send the rain, and you cause them tomatoes to be fertilized. Last year we had a lot of tomato plants, and we got very few tomatoes. We don't know why. But you know what? I'm trusting in the Lord in all that we do, that the weeds in this world will not shatter the things that we do for God. Go ahead.